I want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 4. I've got it in the sheet as 4 and 5, but don't panic, I'm only going to do 4. I see the pieces coming out already. Last week was a bit of a history lesson in some measure. In some measure I apologise a bit for that, but we really need that to set the whole thing up for 2 Samuel here. So we looked last week that David was anointed king over Judah. We looked at this battle of Gilboa, where Abner and Joab took the armies of Ish-bosheth and David out to fight one another. We looked at Abner, who was the general of Ish-bosheth's army, who betrayed him and sold him out to David. And Abner had proclaimed David king over all Israel. But then we find that Abner himself was murdered by Joab to avenge his brother Asahel. And now in chapter 4 here we see the consequences of all these events coming together. If you've not listened to last week's study, then you can catch it online. So we start at 2 Samuel chapter 4, and it says that when Ish-bosheth the son of Saul heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Bana and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon the Berothite from the tribe of Benjamin. Beroth is considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beroth fled to Gittim and have resided there as foreigners to this day. And at verse 4, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So we see here that we're laying out the point here that Ish-bosheth, when he found out that Abner was no longer his general, Abner was the glue, if you wanted to call it that, in the northern kingdom of Israel. And when he heard that he was dead, he lost heart, or he lost courage, as some translations put it. He knew he was only the king because Abner was his backup, if you want to call it that. He was weak. He had trusted in men to put him in the position that he was in. He had not trusted in the Lord. And it all fell apart. He was loyal to the wrong thing and to the wrong things. He should have been loyal to the Lord. But you know, like many of us at times, the thought of being a king, the thought of being put on the throne of Israel, whether he was weak or whether he was strong, it was too big a prize. The compromise was too easy. Abner will make me king. Abner will run my army. I can stand there and be the great king of Israel. And rather than seek the Lord on it, and rather, because he was not the anointed one, he was not anointed the way that Saul had been anointed. If anybody should have been king, it was Jonathan, and Jonathan, of course, was dead beside his father. So he was loyal to the wrong things. His weakness was basically that he trusted what men would do for him. And we're very, very good at that at times. We're very, very good at people will do things for us, and it may lead us into a place where we might compromise a bit, but our loyalty is in the wrong place. Don't let your loyalty to men cloud your judgment. Let your loyalty to the Lord lead you into the place of proper judgment. It says in Proverbs 3 at verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Now in that verse there, he'll make your path straight. God is not one who tempts. He's not a tempter. When God opens a door for you to go through, he means you to go through it. We often ask the question, Lord, if this is for you, then keep the door open. If it's not for you, then slam it shut. And God is a God who can open doors that no man can close, and he can close doors that no man can open. The same situation arose with Noah. When Noah was building the ark for all those 120 years or whatever it took him to build it, the people laughed at him and joked at him. People said, oh, rain? What's rain, Noah? It's never rained here. We don't even water falling out of the sky. Don't be so stupid, Noah. That was the counsel of men. And they wanted Noah to be loyal to that. They wanted Noah to say, ah, well, okay. Maybe you're right. Maybe I'll just stop doing what the Lord has asked me to do. Maybe I'll just pack it in. But yeah, when the time came and the whole earth virtually split apart underneath and the waters came up from beneath and the waters came down from above, what does it say in Genesis? It says, Noah didn't close the door of the ark. God closed the door. Because God closed the door because he knew that Noah was weak. And that people banging on the door as the waters rose, people would be banging on the door and Noah would say, oh, that's the friends that I had, that's people that I knew. I'll just open the door and let them in. And it would have been a catastrophe. And so it is that God closed the door. And that's something that we should be continually asking the Lord, if you're leading me in this straight path, Lord, then there are many doors going to open on either side, but I want to be loyal to you. I want to be loyal to what you call me to do. I don't want to be pulled off the road by men. I've said it many times, but you know, this narrow road that we follow, this narrow road that leads to salvation and few that find it, and the broad road that leads to destruction. I've often found in my life that the narrow road runs right down the middle of the broad road. That there's always somebody on the side saying, just come over here for a little while. You don't need, oh, you're getting too rigid in this. Just deflect a little bit, you know, cool, chill. And that's the wisdom of men. That's men who will tell you one thing and then when you fail in it, you're just abandoned. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths or make your path straight. You know, I was thinking about this week and I thought, you know, I will be as loyal to you as I can and as loyal to the Lord as I can, but somewhere down the line I will let you down. There'll be times when you think, well, some pastor that. But that's the time when you need to be loyal to me. Because we all make mistakes. We all get it wrong at times. That's where loyalty really begins. Trusting in the Lord when you feel let down by someone that you are prepared to forgive and go forward. And we often talk about giving people the benefit of the doubt, but I'm not asking you to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm asking you to give them the benefit of your love. There might be no doubt that they've got it wrong. So you have to love them. And you have to forgive them. Remember that Jesus did it for us. If we think about who we are, where we've been brought from to the place we're in today, God has accomplished a great thing in our lives. And many times I say, if God never did another thing for me, he's done enough. And yet he continues to bless. So Jesus did it for us. And that loyalty shown through, loyalty to the point where he went to the cross and died for us. That's how loyal he was. That's where the love and the loyalty came from. If he can do it for us, can we do it for each other? We have to be different from the world. There's no point in being a Christian. There's no point in telling people who you are or who is your Lord if there's not a radical reflection in your life. In fact, Paul talks about it all the time. The old man has to die. And we have to allow the Lord to live. As John the Baptist spoke about, he said, you know, I have to decrease that you, Christ, might increase. He had to die that Christ may increase in his life. And I remind you again of John the Baptist's ministry. It lasted 6 months and at the end he gets his head chopped off. So don't be looking for too much. God will ask you to do what he wants you to do. And once it's done, it's done. There are many people whose only goal in life may be to look after a disabled child. And yet they rejoice in that because that is what God has called them to do. And yet other people would say, well, you know, what do they do for the Lord? All they ever do is take that child for a walk or take them here or take them there. what else would you have them do? We have to be loyal to each other and loyal to what God calls us to. You know, if we can't do this, then we'll be nailed to our past. We'll never get away from our past. We'll be struggling with the things that we've struggled with over the years. And Jesus was nailed to the cross to free us from our past. The day and hour you were born again, things changed radically, or should have changed radically. It says in Galatians that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You're free to do as you please. And Paul quite clearly states it, and it's quite a radical statement that he makes when he says that, you know, everything is permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And I will be mastered by nothing except Christ Jesus. So you can do what you like, but it might not be beneficial to you. What do you want to do? Do you want to be loyal to the things of the world? Do we want to be doing what we like and then pretending that we belong to Christ? I suppose in some measure it's like a soldier in the army. He goes and he just gets his gun and he goes out and shoots people just for, because, oh, I'm a soldier, I'll just shoot people. And then he goes back and expects to have no discipline put on him. We have to be loyal to what we're called to. We have to be loyal to the discipline that comes with us. This name that we take, this name of Christ. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free, guys. I want to encourage you in that this morning. You're no longer nailed to your sin. Your sin has been lifted. Your sin has been forgotten. Your sin has died on the cross, and so should your old man die on the cross. And so as we get back to the story here, the loyalty, it speaks again that there was a nanny of a young boy called Mephibosheth, as if Ishbosheth wasn't enough, you know. And when news came through that Saul and Jonathan and his other son had been killed on Mount Gilboa, they ran for their lives. They expected that the Philistines would come and kill them. And this Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. This was David's good friend who had died alongside Saul in the field of battle. Now this guy, he had a right. He was Jonathan's son. He was the last male descendant of Saul. With a strong, you would say, an almost irrefutable claim to the throne of Saul. And at this time, this very point in time, he was only 12 years old and he was lame. This nanny had picked him up and she was loyal to him. He was weak because of the circumstances beyond his control. Sometimes we get into that position that we have to be carried by others. We have to be taken out of harm's way, and often people don't appreciate it or it ends badly. He was weak because of his age. He was only 5 when he was rescued from the onrushing Philistines. He was injured because the nanny, in her haste to get him out, had dropped him, and we don't know what happened, but something happened to his leg. How would that nanny feel? Her loyalty was to this young prince, and she tried her best to rescue him. And she did, but it ended in disaster. The young boy was crippled for life. I often think over the years as I've ministered amongst people that I've tried my best to do things for people and it's ended badly. I don't know whether you've thought that about yourself or about your own life. You think, here I go, I do all this, I do all that, and at the end of the day it's my fault. You know, it becomes a real problem. And you know, when you get to that stage, it's hard to stay loyal to people. When they don't appreciate what you're trying to do for them, when they can't see the bigger picture, you somehow managed to get a bigger picture maybe from the Lord, or just be looking at the circumstances from the outside. Sometimes when we're in a situation, we can't see the wood for the trees. And somebody comes along and says, no, no, you need to come over here and do this. And you think, well, who are you to tell me what to do? And of course, as it turns out, they were right and you were wrong, but it ended badly. And when people don't accept your advice, it's easy to become cynical and walk away. If you're not going to listen, I'm not going to tell you anymore. But what I want to say to you this morning is the same as what I would say to this nanny who had dropped this young boy and crippled him. And she was probably feeling a terrible guilt about it. But don't let your failures govern the way you live your life. Failure will always be there. But in Christ there's always strength to get past the failures. We are weak, but in Him we are strong. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That is the truth. Whether you can sit there this morning and accept that, whether you're sitting there this morning and you feel totally defeated in a certain area of your life, or you're dealing with people who have just come against you and they don't want to know, don't let your failures govern the way you live. Because that's what the enemy loves. Satan loves to get the discouraged Christian. The hurting Christian who's disillusioned about everything. We become apathetic. We become, oh well, I suppose I better go to church. Not that you would ever get to that stage, I'm sure. I'll tell you one thing, as a pastor of this church, I've been there. I've been there and I've stood before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not going back. I'm fed up. And then He does something and it encourages you. You hear a bit of news or whatever. Or by the grace of God, a card drops through your door and tells you how wonderful you are, and you know you're not. And yet God strengthens you through it. You become disillusioned. Don't be like that. Don't let these circumstances rule your ministry or your life. Go forward with the Lord. Be loyal to the Lord. Don't listen to what men will say to you. Because there are many who would deflect you off the path. There are many within your own family and within your own group of friends. It's hard enough when the attack comes from the front. When the attack comes from the back, it's very, very difficult. I often say that, you know, when somebody's patting you in the back, they're not praising you, they're just looking for somewhere soft to stick the knife. And in some measure, over the years, that's the way I felt as the pastor, but God has had to take me through that very many times. And I offer that to you. Don't become cynical. Don't allow these things to rule you and to rule over you. Look, I'm not getting involved with that because the last time I did it, I get kicked in the teeth. I'm going to get involved with that, even although the last time I've been involved with it, I get kicked in the teeth. I'm going to do it, because that's what God has called me to do. And so, as we go forward here, we'll talk a bit more about loyalty, but at verse 5 we hear we get a change of scene. At verse 5 it says, now Rechab and Baana, these were the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, set out for the house of Ish-bosheth. And they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. Verse 6, they went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baana slipped away. Oh, excuse me. Too much for my breakfast, I think. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head, taking it with them. They travelled all night by the way of the Arabah. That's not how it translates in other editions, but that's how it translates in mine. They went across the desert all night. So they stabbed him in the stomach, real friendly guys, you know. Ish-bosheth appears to have not to have gained any real loyalty amongst his troops. The loyalty was a forced loyalty that Abner enforced. He was his general, he was the tough guy. who was now dead. And these guys thought, well, if Abner's dead, now's our chance with Ishbosheth. It was a feigned loyalty. And now that Abner was dead, they were only loyal to him when they thought he was strong and had a chance to keep the throne of Saul. When Ishbosheth's weakness was brought exposed in the open, Rechab and Baana murdered him. There was a weakness there, there was a resentment there, and they took advantage of it. And not only did they murder him, they cut his head off. The verse at the start of this chapter reminds us that Rechab and Baana were the children of Benjamin. This was the tribe that Saul's family came from. Remember, Saul was a bit of Benjamite. So this means that he was murdered by his own fellow brothers, his own clan, his own tribe, the Benjamites. And I don't want to discourage people this morning, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. We need to change. We need to be different for the world. But it's so often the case that it's a fellow Christian, a brother or a sister who shows no loyalty and stabs us when we thought we were safe, when we needed the help to become stronger. Just as Ishbosheth needed some help to become strong, there were people who saw his weakness and took advantage of it. Be loyal to the Lord and all that the Lord calls you to. And he will keep you loyal to your brothers and sisters in Christ. When we really realise what Jesus Christ has done for us, and I want you to contemplate that this week, really realise what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, then you'll realise just exactly what's required of you, what the Holy Spirit within you would direct you to do. It's impossible. We're selfish by the old nature. We are selfish. We're self-indulgent. We're self-centred, that's me, me, me. And yet, in Christ, we should be outward. We should be always on the outlook for others. In fact, in the New Testament, it tells us, think others more highly than yourself. Put others' needs before your own. Be loyal to the Lord, and he will keep you loyal to your brothers and sisters. It's not just the fact that sometimes we're disloyal. We walk away with blood in our hands. We walk away having done damage to other people. And I've done it. We walk away from people having what we consider to have told them a few home truths. I had a robust discussion with them, as they put it politically. And you walk away with blood in your hands. You've left a brother or a sister struggling to know who they are when they're looking for support, and all they got was murdered. And when we walk away with blood in our hands, we always try to convince ourselves that we were right. They needed to hear that. No, they didn't. They knew it already. If they were in a wrong situation, they knew already they were in the wrong situation. It's up to us to encourage them to come to the right situation, not to get in there and stab them and make them even weaker than they were. God forgive us for our self-righteousness at times. You know, that old nature just wants to rise up. Satan just wants to whisper in your ear, you know, don't put yourself out for these other people. Look after yourself. You know, you've done enough for these people. You can never do enough for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can never do enough for your enemies. How are your enemies ever going to know who Jesus is unless you show them a different way? Refuse to be their enemy. And you think, well, how do I do that? By loving them. It's hard to be the enemy of somebody that comes up and says, you know, I love you, brother. And they're shouting and bawling at you and telling you you're all sorts of mad people and saying, aye, I know what you think, brother, but I love you just the same. I love you. With a smile on your face and a song in your heart. And it's no easy to do. Because when we go the other way and try to convince ourselves that we are the self-righteous, there's no greater deception than self-deception. Be careful, lest the enemy lead you to a place where you deceive yourself into thinking that you are some kind of marvellous Christian. We are nothing before the Lord. Nothing. When I first became a Christian, I think, when I look back, I was really quite ungracious. You know, I just told people as it was and what I thought. And some may think, well, that's the right way to do it. But I don't think so. I think you have to salt the chips with a bit of grace. You know, you have to be genuine with people, yes. But you have to be in a place where you can offer the grace of God to people. It becomes very difficult. It becomes very difficult if all you do is hand out the bad words, stab people, and then when trouble comes to you, you're looking for the friendship and the help, and nobody's prepared to do it. So this guy, Ish-bosheth, he was stabbed. He was lying in his bed at noonday. This was not uncommon in these days. It was a midday siesta, in fact. It sounds like a good idea to me, this. This is quite... Everyone was snoozing. But the problem was, he was supposed to be the king. And there was no guard. These two guys, Baana and Rechab, seemed to have got in without too much problem. And they killed him. And they didn't just kill him, they cut off his head. So why would they do that? Because their reason for killing him was that they wanted to prove to David that Ish-bosheth was dead and that they were worthy of a reward, that they had done something good. So they brought the head of Ish-bosheth, verse 8, to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you. This day the Lord has avenged my lord the king against Saul and his offspring." Where was their loyalty? This was a guy they had fought for and fought beside, and yet as soon as they could see a weakness, they had stabbed him. And they thought by bringing this head to David that somehow they were going to get a reward. You know, I've heard many people talk about it, and it disturbs me at times that they talk about fair-weather Christians. That they're all very good when things are going well, but they're not so good when things are not going well. They're loyal and happy, and quite happy to minister alongside you when times are good. But when maybe disputes come up or arguments come up, they're quite happy just the same to stab you in the stomach. And I say that out of experience. I say it out of experience because I don't want you to get into the same place. And if you're in the same place, get out. Because I'll tell you this, it'll destroy you. That's an enemy ploy. He will destroy you totally, spiritually. And may even destroy you physically. I think of all these people that I knew in my early days as a Christian, who are now no longer anywhere as a Christian. And most of the time, they've either been hurt by other Christians, or they've hurt other Christians and they've fallen away. It really doesn't matter the reason. But they've lost it because they were loyal to the things that men would tell them rather than the things that God would tell them. Here were these guys, Rechab and Baana, and they were basically saying to David, "We've brought you the head of Ish-bosheth, this is your enemy. And we've killed him for you. And now you can be a king without dispute. We were doing the Lord's work for you, David." Here they're claiming to be instruments of God. And it was far from the truth. I'm always thinking back, and I know that Tom always likes this story about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, who thought he was a great guy. He studied under this great rabbi called Gamaliel, who was reputedly, still is reputedly, to be one of the best teachers of the Torah that ever lived. That's the first five books of the Bible. And here was Saul of Tarsus, who was his A-star pupil, if you want to call it that. And when this people started to talk about this Jesus being resurrected and all the rest of it and whatever, Saul persecuted them, put them to death. watched the jackets while they were ritually stoned in the stone pits of Jerusalem. And this wasn't just throwing stones or half-bricks at people. This was a ritual process. They had stoning pits outside Jerusalem that were probably about 8 or 9 feet in diameter and 6 or 7 feet deep. And there was no way in or out. You just get thrown in. And then people started to throw rocks at you from the top until you were dead. And Paul participated in that. And the problem was that Paul thought he was doing God's work. He thought, this thing about Jesus Christ, this is nonsense. I need to put this to death because this is not from God. His loyalty was to the traditions of men rather than to the Lord. Yes, he put it in as it was to do with God, but it was nothing to do with God. This is Saul of Tarsus. We often, well, I don't know about you, but I often struggle with memory verses if they're quite long. And you kind of think, no, that's not right. Paul could recite you the first 5 books of the Bible without looking. Paul could sit down and methodically quote you the first 5 books of the Bible, word for word, letter for letter, without looking. And I struggle to remember a memory verse. And that was how zealous Saul was. And yet he was as far from God's will as the heavens are for the earth. And yet he thought he was doing it right. Don't be lulled into that place where you think you're doing God's will and all you're ending up doing is stabbing people. God had to take Saul by the back of the neck, literally, on the road to Damascus when he was on the way to kill some more Christians who had sprung up in Damascus. And he blinded him on the road to Damascus, and all he said to him was, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't need to ask who it was. He says, is that you, Lord? And it changed his life radically. It changed his life to the point that the rest of the religious establishment wanted to stab him rather than him to stab the Christians. He became one of the most influential people that God has ever used. And that can be true of you guys. Saul was no different from you and I. He was a man. He did the same things, he had the same failings, he had the same problems as you and I have. And yet, he put his trust and his loyalty in Jesus Christ. Irrespective of the consequences of it, he was loyal to what God had called him to. So beware of where your loyalty lies, because look what happens next. David answered at verse 9, Rechab and his brother Baana, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, when someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and in his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you? So David gave an order to his men and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies in the pool by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. So David, now king of Judah and king of Israel, king of a united kingdom, he says to these guys, you know, when someone came and told me that Saul was dead, I killed him because he tried to tell me that he had killed him. And now you come, and this innocent man, you know, Ish-bosheth wanted David dead. Saul wanted David dead. Abner, the general of Ish-bosheth's army, wanted David dead. And yet David could say, this innocent man. That is the work of the Lord in this man's life, David. That is the loyalty that he has. He has a loyalty even to those who would seek his own life. Rechab and Baana thought David would be pleased to see this severed head. They underestimated David's loyalty to God and to Saul. For all the time that Saul chased David and wanted to kill him, all David ever asked of him was, "Saul, what is it I've done? What is it I've done to you? All I've ever wanted to be is your son." And he was in some measure his son. He was to be married to Michal, Saul's daughter. And remember when, I think we spoke about it last week, when David and Jonathan, who were so loyal in friendship to one another, when they parted for the last time, Jonathan, almost prophetically, he said to David, he says, "When you become king, will you look after my family?" And David was true to his word. David was loyal to pledge to honour and preserve Saul's family and his descendants. So what did these guys hope to achieve? David was used to seeing severed heads. It was not an uncommon thing for kings to be presented with severed heads to show that their enemies were dead. Indeed, David carried around Goliath's head for some considerable time. Do you know who this is? And everybody says, "Well, it looks like Goliath, but he was a wee bit taller the last time I saw him." No? So he carried this around as a trophy for some period of time. But David knew instinctively that the descendants of Saul, the people of Israel, were not his enemy. Not in the way that Goliath was his enemy. Goliath was a heathen. I mean, David never ever referred to him by name. He always called him that great uncircumcised Philistine. David knew that Saul's family were his brothers and sisters, Israelites, part of the people of God. And he did not want to raise his hand against them, nor was he prepared to accept that other people would raise their hands against them. He learned even at that stage that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And Paul quotes that in the New Testament. And he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But I don't know why he doesn't finish the quote, because the quote comes from the Old Testament. And it says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink, and God will reward you. That's what being different is. That's what being loyal to God is. Being loyal to God is loving your enemies. Yeah, loving your brothers and sisters, of course, but loving your enemies. Loving a brother and sister when they want to be your enemy and you refuse to accept them as being your enemy. Don't let us think that being deliberately sly or cunning, like these guys were, or evil, or even downright evil, and what we do, that somehow God will turn it to good. He may turn it to good for those who you've done evil to, but you have to pay the consequences. Sometimes God delivers us for the consequences when we get caught up in situations that are not our problem, not our fault. But when we get deliberately out of our way to stab a brother or sister like these guys did, then don't expect God to step in and ameliorate the consequences for you. You've made your own consequences and you have to live with that. There's always forgiveness, but the consequences carry their own reward. I used to say that many times to the guys when I worked in the prison. I said, you know, God will forgive you, but under the justice system, you have to be locked up. Because although there is forgiveness in Christ, the consequences of your action have led you to this place. And it's only because you're here that you've met the Lord. If you'd still been out of the jail, you'd still have been up to your old tricks. We We have to be loyal to each other in the same way that David was loyal to the house of Saul. These were his brothers. So David gave an order to his men and they killed Manah and Rechab. When David gave this, it was not some arbitrary killing. He was the king. He had stood and listened to what these guys had to say. If you want to call it in some measure, it was a courtroom. This was the king, and they brought the head of Ish-bosheth, and they quite openly confessed that they'd murdered the guy. It was an act of justice by David. In some measure, to convince Israel that David stood against all ungodly acts in the taking of another life. You know, we've moved away from that. I know that there are many Christians say that we shouldn't have capital punishment, that we shouldn't be taking a life. But I believe that the justice system would benefit if we did. I think the whole thing would tighten up a bit. That rather than people saying, well, I'm not sure if he's guilty or not, but we'll call him guilty, he's only going to jail. If you'd somebody's life in your hands, then you would have to really think about what verdict you want to bring in, what justice you want to see done. Obviously here, when we look at this, it wouldn't appear that God's against taking a life for a life, but that's for you to decide for yourself. I think we could certainly benefit from a system where we can take a life for a life. So I want to encourage you this morning. I know this sounds a bit of a paradox, but I want to encourage you this morning not to be a destroyer of people's lives. Not to be a destroyer of their lives and reputations, but to be loyal to one another. Even when things don't go wrong, even when you think the brother or sister has slighted you or done something wrong against you, be loyal to one another. Sort it out. When it comes to knocking down a wall, you just look for a big guy with a sledgehammer and you say, knock that wall down, and off he goes. It doesn't really matter where you start or where you finish. At the end, it's a mess anyway. But when you want to build a wall, you don't look for a big guy with a sledgehammer. You look for somebody with a bit of skill and understanding, a bit of skill to put the mortar together and the bricks one on top of another. And that's the way we should be. We should be builders of the wall, not breakers down of the wall. When I first got saved, I think I got to this bit and then skipped it. The Lord pointed me to the book of Nehemiah. As I say, when I was a young Christian, I was a bit ungracious. And there's a bit in Nehemiah where Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem. And there has been nothing done with the wall of Jerusalem. It has lain in ruins for virtually 100 years. And Nehemiah, through the strength that the Lord had gave him and the ability to encourage people, he built it in 51 days. And all he did, all around the wall were houses. And he said to the people, you stand in front of your house, and the bit of the wall that you see, you build it. And the guy next to you will build his bit, and the guy next to you will build his bit, and soon we'll have the wall built. And the Lord pointed this to me, and I'll point you to it. He said, build the wall that's in front of you. And I looked at him and said, Lord, this guy over here, I says, I can't compete with that. He can't even see the joins. His wall's that good. But this guy over here, he can't even put two bricks on top of one another without them falling down. And the Lord said to me, build your bit of the wall. Leave this guy to me and leave this guy to me. You build your bit. And if you're faithful and loyal in doing that, then the bigger things will come. And that's where we have to be. We have to be builders of walls, not knockers down of walls. And I don't mean builders of walls that are between people. I mean the building up of people's character, building up in the Lord, giving them, strengthening them, so that that wall is there for them when the enemy comes to attack. It's easy to knock down a wall. It's much harder to to rebuild it. So bear with each other and be loyal. And don't let ungodly opinion influence your ministry. Many, many times I've seen that over the past, that it's men's ideas that seem to get involved in ministry. It's not the Word of God. The Word of God seems somehow to take a back space. And men's ideas come in. And we've got all these kind of crazy fads that sweep through the church and everybody thinks it's wonderful if you're laughing like a hyena and batting like a dog. And it's all crazy. So to finish, all I would say is, love one another as Jesus loved you personally and he laid down his life for you. Think on what Jesus has done for you today. And think on how you might sort out the things that need to be sorted out between you and other brothers. Or maybe it's family members. Or maybe it's enemies. But love them. And God will honour you for it. God will reward you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, help us to build that loyalty within us, Lord. It's, we're self-centred and selfish by nature, Lord. But we want to be loyal to you, and that makes us vulnerable, Lord. That means that we've got to reach out and touch other people, Lord, and sometimes open ourselves up to being hurt. But Lord, help us not to become cynical. Help us to be people that love one another. When we consider your character, God, when we consider how much you love us, surely, Lord, by the power of your Spirit within us, we can love each other. So I ask that you would be with us now and keep us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.